are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
On to the more important questions in life, such as what is inside this box? Most of you guys probably already know what's inside this box. Some of you guys are maybe even mad at me right now because now you're hungry, right? Like you're starting to feel it down deep in your gut, right? And no, this would not be communion for us today, unfortunately. But this is a crumble cookie box, okay? This is the delivery mechanism of a glorious 1,000-calorie cookie that you get to consume and love every bit of the way. And you saw this box and something in you started happening, okay? That's not like by accident. Crumble has designed this box in a certain way for you to see it and immediately start desiring something. So I want you to notice something. Before you ever got hungry for a cookie, you saw something with your eyes. You didn't come in here thinking about cookies. Maybe you did, I don't know. That's up to you. But you didn't come in here thinking about cookies, but you saw something and immediately you started thinking about that thing. And I'm not here to talk to you about dessert today, as lovely as that would be. I'm here to talk to you about something that all of our life is doing around us. What this little box has done, we're seeing something and immediately start desiring something else. Our entire life is doing that around us. We are seeing lives around us. We are seeing things around us, and something is starting to build in us a desire for something more. We are people who look to be satisfied by things. We look to be satisfied by relationships. We look to be satisfied by a better house. We look to be satisfied by physique that we didn't work for. We look to be satisfied by vacations. We look to be satisfied by the things that we see. And we start to long for these things, and we start chasing the picture of a life that's not ours, believing if we had that life, it would be better than the one we have. There's a man who knew this exact feeling 3,000 years before crumble cookies existed, okay? His name is Asaph, and 1 Chronicles 6 tells us that Asaph is a worship leader. And Asaph is writing this psalm, Psalm 73, and he's bringing to us this very real problem. But notice how he starts his prayer in Psalm 73. He says, truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet has almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice how he starts this. For surely God is good. That's the thing we're supposed to believe. That's the correct answer. In fact, most of us believe that, right? Because if I said God is good, you would say all the time. So you know the correct answer already. You don't need a better truth than that thing right there. You know God is good. However, that truth alone is not enough to convince Asaph's heart of what he wants to believe. Not what he needs to believe, but what he wants to believe. Because within Asaph, there's a very real feeling that's happening as well. And that feeling is not asking the question, does God exist? He believes God exists. It's not asking the question, is the Bible true? He believes the Bible is true. He's asking a question that's actually much harder for us in the church to say out loud sometimes. And it's this: I've given God my honesty, my obedience, my time, my money. I've said no to things I want to say yes to. I've said yes to things I want to say no to. And I've watched other people come out ahead of me and have more than me. And the question Asaph is asking himself is this: is it worth it? Is my faith worth the sacrifices I'm having to make? He has the right answer that God is good, but he also has this real feeling that's bringing this question to the forefront. And what we're going to see is the difference between Asaph leaving the faith and Asaph staying in his faith and declaring that God is good comes down to this one simple thing that can provide a compass for us for our entire lives. And it's this: where you look, there your heart goes. Where you look, your heart will follow. And here's the first place we see Asaph look. He looks sideways. He looks around himself. Notice this, Psalm 73:3, he says, I'm envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice how ordinary that was. He didn't experience a major loss. He didn't experience a traumatic event. He didn't experience the death of a loved one. Nothing like that happened. He just walked outside and he started looking around. And by doing something as simple as looking around, he noticed that people who wanted nothing to do with God had more than what he had. And once he started looking, he couldn't stop. Verses 4 through 12 literally read like a man scrolling through life, right? He says this. He says, they have no pain, even in death. Pride is their necklace. Violence is the clothes they wear. They have more than their heart could wish. Right? The Wi-Fi doesn't buffer. Their kids listen to them. Their metabolism stayed with them after the age of 22. Like, God, they have everything. They don't even look at the price on the menu before they order their food. Like, for me, I go to Chili's. It's the three for me for $10. Like, I don't look at the rest of the menu. I just go to the back and open. And that's what I'm getting. They go and just order whatever they want. They have everything that they're desiring. But me? God, what do I have? I'm struggling to make it through the day. How is that fair? And what makes it worse is this envy that we start to feel. We start to see everything in our lives as a reason why it's true. Why they are more blessed than I am, even though I sacrifice for you, God. Maybe it's the job that you lost. Maybe it's the promotion you got skipped over for by the guy who cuts corners. Maybe it's you struggling with infertility and there's another pregnancy announcement and another gender reveal party for the family that doesn't care anything about God. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one and another loss of a loved one and you're in the middle of all of the pain and you're looking around just asking God, God, how is this fair? I've asked things of you. I've prayed to you. I've sacrificed for you. How is it fair that they have what they want and I'm left with nothing? You feel that? That's where Asaph is. That's where he's sitting right now. He knows the real truth that God is good, and he also has the real feeling of God, is any of this worth it? Psalm 73, verse 13, 14, he says, it's all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, all in vain. That's the sound a heart makes when it's been looking sideways for far too long. He's adding up the cost. I did right and got nothing. They did wrong and got everything. So how is this worth it? This is not a man who stopped believing in God. This is a man who has started to doubt if following God is actually worth it. You know why some of us are wrestling with this very same feeling today? It's not because we don't have enough answers. It's not because if only God could give us this one thing, then we would have what we need. Because God didn't save us by giving us a really good argument for himself. Go back to verse 3, how this all started. It started just because he looked around. His problem was never information. His problem was perspective. Resentment always starts in our eyes through envy, through comparison, and then eventually will work its way into our hearts because what we stare at, we start to desire. What we desire, we start to worship, and what we worship, we give our heart to. So simply put, will you look? Will you fixate your eyes? What you are drawn to day after day after day, you will begin to give your heart to that thing. Asaph knows this. He's a worship leader. His job is to lead the people in declaring the truths of who God is. And even he went outside and looked around and saw all these things and wrestled with it. And it is much harder for us because you don't even have to go outside. You could just pull out the thing in your pocket and start scrolling through it and see the lives that everyone else has instead of you. Do you realize the average American opens their phone, and this is adults, not kids, opens their phone 186 times a day. 186 windows into someone else's life, 186 opportunities for you to compare, for you to envy, for you to feel like you deserve more, 186 times. And you know why it's that way? Because smarter people than you and I have engineered it to draw your attention. Don't even get me started on how much screen time we spend on our phones, how many hours of the day our eyes are glued to our phone. Asaph had to go outside and look at it to feel it. We can literally pull it out of our pockets and see it anytime you want to. In fact, you probably see it 186 times a day. So the temptation for us to feel these feelings is greater than even Asaph could probably imagine. And here's the truth of following God. You're never going to drift your way into becoming more like Jesus. You're never going to accidentally wake up one morning and be like, wow, I'm more like Jesus today. That just doesn't happen. Trust me, I wish it did. You are always going to drift away from God unless you intentionally set your eyes on him. And this is what happens when you drift away from God. Verse 22, he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you, God. This isn't a man who's just sad about his circumstances anymore. This is a man that's becoming beastly. He's contempt. He's jealous. He's angry. He's comparing himself to others over and over and over again. And it is deforming him, making him less like God and making him more like a beast. When we had our first son, Beckham, he started crawling around about like 7 months old, something like that, 8 months. My wife would know the dates. I don't. He starts crawling around, right? And he eventually figures out what the dog bowl is, right? And so he starts loving to put his hand into the dog bowl. And our dog is awesome. Millie is like a beautiful angel. She's wonderful, right? Like you wouldn't hurt a fly unless you're a bunny, then good luck. But she would start to protect that bowl. She's never done this before. He would start to put his hand into the bowl and Millie would start growling at him, snarling at him, and start snapping at him, right? And I'm like, what is going on? Like we've never had a problem with this dog before. And all of a sudden, she's like attacking an 8-month-old child because he's putting his hand in her bowl. Like, what is going on? You know why she did that? She's a dog. She's an animal. She has a natural instinct to protect what's hers and to disregard anyone else when it comes to what she wants and what she desires. That's what being a beast does. That's what happens to our hearts over time. We don't always recognize it. But as we envy more, as we are more jealous, as we compare ourselves more, as we do all these things, our heart starts to become more beastly in nature. And before you know it, you are protecting your dog food bowl over everything else. You are snapping at anyone who gets their hands close to it because that is yours. And you're going to fight for what's yours because it's yours. And you're going to prove to everyone else that you deserved it. And what happens is you become less like Jesus and become more like an animal. Now, here's the truth. Most of us aren't going to have a dog food bowl that we're protecting. But we will have a job that we feel that way about. We will have a promotion we feel that way about. We will have desires we feel that way about. We will have a relationship that we want in our life that we feel that way about, thinking if only I had this one thing, then I would be good. I would be fine. And what we start to do is see, take whatever it is that we're desiring and we make that our God. And we're going to protect it no matter what. It becomes the idol that we worship, thinking if only I had this, then my life would be good. Then God would be good because he would have given me the thing I deserved. That's what comparison and envy does in our hearts. It makes us beastly in nature. And here's the ironic part. You may actually get what you're demanding. You may actually get exactly what it is that you want. But that was never the question. The question was not, as Christians, will I get what's owed to me? The question we wrestle with as Christians is Jesus himself worth it? Hear me on this. It's not about, are you going to get what's yours? You may feel that way. You may feel like if I could just get this one thing, everything would be good. That's not the question your heart's really wrestling with. The question your heart is wrestling with is Jesus enough? Is following Jesus, choosing Jesus enough to satisfy my heart, or do I need these other things to satisfy it for me? That's the question that the Christian heart wrestles with. And this is the warning that Asaph is giving us in verse 22. He looks in the mirror after a season of compelling, and he sees a beast growling at the very God that he used to worship. That's what looking sideways does to us. One glance at a time, it turns the God that we adore into a God that we resent. So how does Asaph get out of this? How does he change? How does he go from complaining and asking, saying all of this is in vain, to believing that God is good? He does the thing that most of us would call basic. He does the thing that some of us would even call it a burden. Some of us maybe would call it boring. But he does one simple thing. You guys remember in 2015, the dress that broke the internet? You guys remember this dress? I'm gonna put up a picture back here. I am convinced to this day, this dress is white and gold. You cannot convince me otherwise that this dress is not white and gold. You know why? Because when I look at this photo, it's white and gold. Like, you can't sit here and tell me that's a blue and black dress. It makes no sense to me, right? I argued with people for months about this. I spent way too many student sermon illustrations on this thing, okay? Trying to figure out what color is this dress. And then I entered the presence of something that knows far more than me, Wikipedia. And it told me that this dress is, in fact, black and blue. I could look at this dress for two more hours and guess what colors I'm going to see? Gold and white. No matter how hard I want to stare at it, no matter how many different angles I'm going to try to look at it, it doesn't change for me. What I'm seeing is still the same, but the context of how I'm seeing it's different now. Because now when I look at it, I'm remembering the truth of what this dress is. It's black and blue, not white and gold. I needed to go into the presence of something or someone that knew more than me to remind me and to show me what truth was, because I could not trust my own eyes to see the world correctly. And in the same way, Asaph knows this. Verse 16 to 17, he says this. But when I thought on how to understand this, I wrestled with this. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. The entire psalm turns on this one word, until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. The temple, the sanctuary at this time, was the one place on earth that the presence of God fully dwelt with men. And so Asaph has been wrestling at night, staying up in bed, you know, trying to solve the world's problems, trying to figure out how this is filled. And all of a sudden, he just thinks to himself, this isn't worth it. Why don't I just go and sit with God for a moment and see what he has to say? And so that's what he does. He goes and he sits with God. And what happens? His circumstances haven't changed. The wicked are still rich. He is not. Yet, when he leaves the presence of God, everything changes. Why? Because he has chosen to set his eyes on something better than the world around him. In one of the Narnia books, there was this greedy boy named Eustace in the book, The Voyage of the Don Treader. And Eustace wanders onto this island and he finds a dragon's hoard of treasure. And throughout the whole book, Eustace is this selfish, complaining boy, right? And he finds this pile of treasure. And what does Eustace do? He finds comfort in it. He's thinking to himself, I'm rich. I have exactly what I want. I have everything I need from here on out. And so what does he do? He actually goes to sleep on the treasure. This is now his comfort. This is his home. He's going to plant his flag in it, and he's going to find everything he needs in this treasure. And he falls asleep, and he wakes up a dragon. He's full of scales and claws, the whole thing, right? And he's miserable because for the first time in the whole book, the beast that he was on the inside is now showing itself on the outside. He got exactly what he wanted, yet he became a beast because of it. And so he starts to try to fix himself. He starts trying to rip off the scales off of his body. And no matter how hard he tries, it doesn't budge. He can't do it himself. He's learned his lesson, right? Like I don't want to be this guy anymore. I don't want to be this dragon. I'm going to start trying to change myself. And he starts trying to change himself, but he can't until Aslan comes into the picture. Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia is this lion, right? He's supposed to be this portrayal of God. And Aslan comes to him and he says this, "You're going to have to let me do it, Eustace. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to get it out, but let me come in and do it." So Aslan sinks his claws in, and Eustace even says it hurt so bad he thought it went straight into his heart. And Aslan starts ripping off the scales, and he throws him into some water, and out comes Eustace as a boy again. And the whole picture that C.S. Lewis is trying to paint for us in this book is that you can't change yourself. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many self-help books you read, no matter how many influencers you follow, no matter how many times you try 75 hard, you will never be able to change yourself from the inside out. What needs to change is not what you do. What needs to change is where you go. Or should I say who you go to? What needs to change is where you set your eyes. Stop setting your eyes on the things around you and stop asking God for answers and go and sit in the presence of God and see what he does. Because he is the one that saves. He is the one that changes. He is the one that takes the beast within us and puts us to death and raises in us in the likeness of his son. That's what he does. Asaph didn't need a new program or a new system. He just needed to go and sit in the presence of God and redirect his eyes to him. I've had a lot of people ask me, like, "Zach, what are some of the highlights of your life?" And, you know, you have your classic ones, right? Like, you know, wedding, both of your children, USA wins, all that good stuff, right? But my favorite moment in my life was the most normal day in 2016. Me and my wife just got in our car that morning, and we started driving around Frisco, which is where we lived at the time. We just drove all day long. We drove in and out, drove around. We went and got food. We went to parks. We sat on benches. We talked. We did absolutely nothing, and we did everything all at the same time. It was wonderful. And to this day, that was my favorite day I've ever had with my wife. And if you were to ask Zach, like, what did you accomplish in that time? Nothing. We didn't accomplish anything. There wasn't any groundbreaking revelations. What was accomplished was I got to spend time with someone that I treasured. And here's the reality. If spending time with someone is a bull to you or it's a burden to you, it's not because your circumstances. It's because you don't treasure that person. Because if you treasure that person, any time you spend with them is a delight. It's not because your busy schedule. And it's not because you've got three kids dumping out every piece of toy that you just picked up. It's not those reasons. The reason why sitting with God feels wasteful is because we forget how to treasure him. Because when you treasure someone, any time with them is a delight. Matthew says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." I can tell you where your treasure is right now by where you look to the most. Where do you spend the most time looking? What do you spend the most time setting your eyes on? I could tell you what your treasure is based off of that. And what this passage is calling us to do is to redirect our attention and our eyes on Jesus. Because where you look, there your heart goes. Asaph's heart is not changed because he solved anything. It was changed because he looked to someone else. He stopped and looked toward God, and what happened? He was in awe of who he was again. His perspective of the world changed, and he saw the greater truth, that there was a greater treasure than what this world has to offer, and that treasure has a name, and that name is Jesus. Verse 25, he says this, "Who am I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." This is the same man the same circumstances. This could be the same job loss you just experienced. This could be the same empty nursery. This could be the same hard marriage that you're in, the same diagnosis that's still on the table, but it's a completely different posture. Why? Because he turned and looked to Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, God is the one that says, come to me. Come, everyone who thirsts and drink. Come and be saved. That's the invitation of God. Mankind didn't put our hands out to God. God reached out for us and took us by the hand and drew us near to him. And Jesus does the same thing. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, anyone who thirsts, and let him drink. Come to me, and I will never cast you out. You will be in my presence forever. These are the commandments that God gives us. Do you realize the greatest commandment God gives us may not be just go and do stuff. It may be come and be in my presence. Because you're never going to love God until you sit in his presence. You want to know how to love God, love people. You want to have a heart transformed from God. You come to God and you be in his presence. The solution God has for us for any of our circumstances, is come and sit in my presence and remember the treasure that I am. What you need in life right now is not an answer. It's to turn your gaze to Jesus, the Son who came to take away the sins of the world and to satisfy all souls. Quick science detour. Do you guys know anything about sunflowers? I had no idea about sunflowers before I started working on this. Sunflowers are called sunflowers because when they're young, they literally will track the sun. They will move. The face of the flower will move to wherever the sun is. It's called heliotropism, right? A word you never thought you'd hear in a sermon. Heliotropism. The flower follows the sun because the flower knows if it's going to mature into what it's supposed to be, it has to keep its gaze on the thing that gives it life. It has to keep its gaze on the thing that provides for it the maturity that it needs. And so the sunflower will follow the sun all throughout the day in its young years. But eventually, the sunflower matures and it sets facing the sunrise because it knows by facing the sunrise, it's going to see the sun the most throughout the day. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. You guys, a sunflower understands a concept that the church struggles to understand. We need to look at the sun and keep our eyes set on him throughout our days because he is the one that's going to give us what we need to grow, to mature, to grow in love and kindness and boldness and all the things we're asking from God. He is the one that's going to provide those things. So where should we set our gaze on him? We should set our gaze on him. So practically, how does this look? I'll give you just a few quick application things that you can apply right now in your life. First thing is this, notice what you're already looking at. Before you can fix your face on Jesus, you have to be honest about what currently has your attention, what currently has your gaze, what has your eyes. Nobody's heart is neutral, guys. We're either looking at Jesus for the things we need or we are looking at something else for the things that we desire. So do not skip this step. You need to actually examine your life and your eyes for one day. Where are my eyes going? What do I look to when I'm anxious? What do I look to when I'm stressed? What do I look to when I'm angry? What is the first place my heart is running toward? What is the first place my eyes are looking? That's going to show you what it is that you're truly looking for to provide value and treasure and growth in your life. This is not a productivity question. I'm not asking you to identify why you're not productive. I'm asking you to identify what you're worshiping. This is a question about your attention, which means it's a question about your worship. Because whatever you're looking at, that is what's shaping you. So the first thing to do is notice what you're already looking at. Number two, trade the space for your phone for a space for your sanctuary. I put phone here because I've seen it more times than not, even in my own life, but in so many other people's lives. A lot of us will say, I just don't have time for the things God has for us. You guys, we could open those settings and look at our screen time. I could tell you, we have time. We just choose not to use our time for that. So I'm not saying you're addicted to your phone. I'm not saying the phone is a primary issue in your life. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is I would betcha you have some time in your day that's currently being used on your phone that you could use as a sanctuary to God, that you'd use as an intentional space and time to meet with God. It worries me that more and more adults are telling me the last thing they do before they go to bed is to relieve their stress by scrolling on their phones. That's terrifying. That shouldn't be what relieves our stress. What relieves our stress is a God who says, I hold everything in my hand, so why worry about tomorrow? It worries me that our phones sit on our nightstands and it's the first thing we grab when we wake up to check. Put your phone underneath your Bible. Do whatever you need to do to intentionally set aside time to meet with the Lord in his sanctuary. That's the beautiful thing about today. We don't have to go somewhere. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And at any time, we can sit and commune with God. Praise God for that. But we have to be intentional about it. So trade the space for your phone for a space for your sanctuary. And this is the last thing. You don't just need a dramatic tone. You need a daily retone. Don't get me wrong. I love the dramatic tone. I love the moments of repentance in our lives. I love the aha moments that we say, God, yes, this is what I need to be reminded of. This is good. This is gold. I'm ready to change my life for you. Amen for those moments. But those moments are not enough. Every single day, you have to retone to the one that provides. You have to atone and set your eyes on the one that is better, because we all forgetful people. You guys, most of us in this room are not mature sunflowers yet. Yes, I just called us sunflowers, okay? I know. Most of us are young, immature sunflowers that can't just set our direction and say, I see God right now in this way. We have to constantly, continually move ourselves to look at the one who saves. That's where we are right now, and that's okay. Thank God for those dramatic tones in our life, but we also need the daily retone to set our eyes on the one that is better. So I want to leave you with one question. Imagine God offered you everything you wanted. Let's call it heaven. He offers you heaven. Everything you desire, no pain, no injustice, no unanswered prayer. You get all of it back. But Jesus is not there. Is that enough for your faith? Is that enough for your faith? Because be honest, because the honest answer is going to tell us what we've actually been measuring as worth it in our faith. If what's worth it is a better house, that better house is going to be your God. If what's worth it is that relationship is going to be your God. If what's worth it is peace in the household, then that's going to be your God. If what's worth it is Jesus, then Jesus will be your God. The good news of the gospel is the greatest thing God gives us is not our every desire, because that actually would be terrible. The good news of the gospel is God gives us himself. God gives us himself. The greatest treasure we will ever know. And when you have that treasure, every sacrifice, every moment of hardship, every pain point is totally worth it. Because you know that Jesus is better. Just as Asaph says in Psalm 73, 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I know this whole time you've been asking yourself the one really important question. Zach, what kind of cookie is in the box? Let me show you. It's empty. I ate it, but that's besides the point. This entire time, you may have been wondering, like, well, what's in it? That box has had my attention. What's inside the box? You guys, you can look around at every other box of life, and I promise you, without Jesus, it's empty. Without Jesus, it will not satisfy. Because just as Jimmy said last week, just as Augustine said 1,000 years ago, your soul was not made to be satisfied by anything other than a person, and that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you for the gift of who you are. Lord, so many of us are in this room today and we are wrestling with the very same question that Asaph wrestled with. God, is this worth it? Lord, I find myself asking that question time and time again, because it is hard. There's no lie here. It is hard to follow you, God. It is hard to trust you. It's hard to trust you with money. It's hard to trust you with my family. It's hard to trust you with my job. It's hard to trust you with all of these things, God. But Lord, would you not make me foolish and allow me to set my eyes on everything else around me, to set my eyes on other people? Would you let me set my eyes on you? Would you let us set our eyes on you, God? Let us not take our eyes off of you. Let us be fixated by you, by the glory of your name, so that each day we become more and more made in your image, so that the world can see that there is something different about us. We don't need houses to satisfy. We don't need jobs to satisfy. We don't need boats to satisfy. We don't need a bank account to satisfy. We have the greatest satisfaction already in. His name is Jesus. Would you let us know that in our hearts? Would you let us walk that out in our lives? And would let the world see that you alone are enough to satisfy, God? Would you do that in our lives today? Pray all this in you. Amen.